ever look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden, exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No. Because I'm gonna get him!
And welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to this Monday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We are coming to you live from our radio and television studios here in Northwest Pennsylvania. We broadcast each and every day, Monday through Friday, 7 to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Global Star Radio Network. We're also simulcast on video via YouTube as well as Blog Talk Radio. Don't forget, we have two separate websites. One for the show, which is HagmanandHagman.com. One for our news content, which is HagmanReport.com. We have a very special show for you tonight. The title of the show, Endgame, The Final Roman Emperor, Islamic Antichrist, and the Vatican's Role. And with that, we have both Steve Quayle from SteveQuayle.com and Tom Horn from Skywatch TV. Now, we're going to be getting into the latest investigative findings of Tom Horn and Chris Putnam. Chris is not with us, but Tom will be talking about their work in tandem and the research of Steve Quayle and present their findings and discuss the end game that is at play right now. It's going to be a very interesting show. I'm going to kick it over to Steve right now and let you take it away, Steve. We have a whole bunch of information to get to, and let's do that.
Well, it's amazing because, again, this we're going to talk about, we're going to go over how it all got started, but the final Roman Emperor, the Islamic Antichrist, and the Vatican's Last Crusade. It's fascinating, ladies and gentlemen, that Tom Horn and Chris Putnam were quoted around the world. They were sought out from every major news source in the world. They were accused of having an insider in the Vatican, and what Tom is going to tell you tonight is going to make even the hair on the back of your head stand up, because again, what we're doing is we're seeing prophecy, real prophecy, unfold. No one could have argued with Tom Horn, and even to the date that the former Pope stepped down before, when I call it this guy came on the scene, their last entry into the four-year investigation authors will unveil, and I want to read this because this is cool, because Tom's greatest prediction yet that is going to shake the foundation of the world is incredible. Incorporated in it. He's going to talk about the weapons of mass destruction that ISIS will use and how it will lead to an apocalypse. Petrus Romanus, Albert Pike, the Islamic State, and the coming Armageddon. Now, here's what's interesting. Does Pope Francis become the destroyer? He certainly has a good shot at it right now. Or will there be another? And what's interesting is the Last Crusade's agenda is hidden in plain sight. And ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the prophecy of the Cumaean Sibyl or the Muslim Mahdi. I'm sorry, they're not the same, on the Muslim Mahdi. So, Tom, let's run over a little background, because we've got 3 hours, and how this all got started, because this has been a four-year undertaking on your part. And let's talk about Petrus Romanus first.
Okay, Steve. Hey, great to be with you and the Hagmans again on radio. Such a pleasure. Thank you for inviting me to come on to talk about all of this. And for the people out there listening who are probably right now wondering, well, what happened to Chris Putnam? Because we advertised this in our social media and stuff today. Just before we came on the air, Chris slammed his finger in a door and pulled one of his fingernails plumb out. So he said he's in too much pain, can't do the show. So we hope that he gets well quickly. And I'll just have to do the best I can. The other caveat that I would throw out there is that there are portions of the research that were done in this latest entry, the Final Roman Emperor book, that was done by Steve, in particular having a lot to do with the ancient aspects of this prophecy, that I won't be able to speak to, but it's okay. People will be able to get the book in a week from now, and they'll be able to read everything that Chris did, and they'll hear Chris in other programs, I'm sure. So, yeah, you know, funny thing, Steve and Joe and Doug, is that we never did set out to write four books. I mean, this thing just took on its own kind of organic feeling, and issues kept coming to us, opportunities kept coming to us, the phone kept ringing, people knocking on the door. It was just amazing how really this whole thing has had an almost supernatural or preternatural kind of feel to it, beginning all the way back in 2011. I was speaking at our mutual friend Chuck Misler at his Strategic Perspectives Conference. I was one of the keynote speakers in 2011 at Strategic Perspectives, and I was standing in the back room, and Steve, you know Joe Artis. He was back there with me, and I'm waiting my turn to speak, right? But I happened to say to him, I said, you know, something that really amazes me is that nobody has written a thorough investigative analysis of the prophecy of the popes, and yet Pope Benedict XVI, who was the Pope in 2011, is the next to the last on the list. And I said, you would think that even if there are, you know, people like us evangelicals that don't put any stock in much or any of Catholic prophecy, you would think if for no other reason the historical importance of a 900-year-old Catholic and a famous Catholic prophecy at that called the Prophecy of the Popes, that given that whenever Benedict is gone, the next guy is going to be the last one on the list. I'm just amazed that nobody's written a thorough investigation about this. So we're having that conversation, and the more we talked about it, the more Joe Artis said to me, he said, well, then you know, you're a publishing house, right? Maybe you should be the one that writes it. So we're standing back there making notes, and this is where this whole preternatural thing began. I said, okay, I'm going to run up to my room before I have to speak, and I'm going to email myself these notes, and when I get back to my office, I'm going to really consider writing a book on the final pope, who's called Petrus Romanus in the list of popes. And I went up to my room, literally opened my email, and I had an email from a guy by the name of Chris Putnam. Chris and I had only ever exchanged a couple of emails. We had never spoke to each other. I knew that he ran a blog site, Logos Apologia, but we had never done anything together. And I open his email. In fact, we hadn't even emailed for probably a year or 2 years at that time. I opened his email, and he said, hey, Tom, I want to talk to you about the final pope, Petrus Romanus, and kind of pick your brain on it. I couldn't believe it, right, the timing of that. So I emailed him back, and I said, hey, Chris, you can't believe the timing of your email, brother. And one thing led to the other. I'm not going to give this to you blow by blow. But that's how it started. It had this whole kind of supernatural timing around it. We decided that we were going to write a thorough examination of the book, which wound up being called Petrus Romanus, The Final Pope Is Here. If people are not familiar with what that is about, it's a 900-year-old prophecy. It's ascribed to a Irish bishop by the name of Malachi Moragare, who in the 1100s wrote down a list. He had a vision, and he wrote down a list of 112 popes. Each of these popes would arrive in succession. He gave mottos. He gave ways to identify who the pope would be. And the final one would be Petrus Romanus. Well, Pope number 111, next to the last, was Pope Benedict XVI, Gloria Olivae, the glory of the olives. He was an Olivetan priest. So in 2011, we write this book. But in the book, in addition to everything else that we did, we speculated that Pope Benedict was going to retire, that he was not going to die in office like popes for almost 600 years have done. It's been kind of, you know, the unspoken protocol. Popes don't resign. They just serve in office until they're dead. And we said this pope is not going to do that. Specifically in the book, Petrus Romanus, a year in advance of his resignation, we said we have reasons to believe that he is going to retire and make way for the final pope. Furthermore, we said we strongly believe, that he is going to do this in April of 2012. Well, we were out there on television. Steve, you and I did radio on this, remember?
Absolutely.
And saying that this is what we believe is going to happen. We believe that it's important. There was a Jesuit, a Belgian priest by the name of René Thibault, and 64 years ago now, he too said that the Gloria Olivae is going to resign office in 2012, making the way for the final pope. So there was a lot of stuff, you know, investigation. Some of this was metaphysical. Some of it was gut feeling. Some of it was revelation. But here's what happened. 2012 comes and goes, and Pope Benedict doesn't step down publicly. And it's really weird because I was sending emails at that time to Chris Putnam, and I was saying, hey, man, it's not over till it's over. And then I would literally say to myself, what in the world are you talking about? It's not over till it's over. He's still the Pope. He hasn't stepped down. You missed it. You got the date wrong. But then now the world knows that February 28, 2013, the Vatican announces that Pope Benedict has resigned. And that very same day, they gave an interview with the New York Times. The El Observatorio Romano, the official newspaper of the Vatican, gave an interview with the New York Times in which they admitted that Pope Benedict had actually officially and secretly resigned when he had returned from a trip in March of 2012 and made his resignation official to the Curia, just to a few insider cardinals. Because remember, at that time, how they were having the WikiLeaks and all that, and blabbermouth cardinals out there spilling the beans about everything, so they were really tight-lipped about it, and they started remodeling a building that the nuns had been using for housing that was going to then become housing for the emeritus pope. And so we not only got it right, we got it right to the month and to the year. Well, my phone lit up, Putnam's phone lit up, everybody in the world wanted to talk to us, and as you said a moment ago, Steve, they figured we had an insider at the Vatican, and I laughingly said after the fact that if we would have told them our insider at the Vatican was the Holy Spirit, that really would have freaked them out, right?
Yeah, that would have melted down the pontiff.
Mm-hmm. But anyway, so everybody everywhere wants to talk to us. I was turning down everything, CNN, History Channel. I told everybody no. Chris went on the History Channel, was part of their Nostradamus thing, and talked about it. But by the way, while we got Doug and Joe Hagman here, Steve, you'll verify that this is true. I've got to the point now where I've told Steve Quayle, I'm not interested in doing radio with anybody anymore. I want to quit doing radio. But I said I will always do radio with Steve Quayle on Hagman and Hagman. Is that true, Steve?
That is true, and the sentiment is mine also, outside of the fact. And I say that, listen, this isn't a mutual love fest, but here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. When God sends two men down, and the engine is the Holy Spirit, and we're on track, we're literally on track, and Tom and I are co-investigating the same subject matter. Obviously, the title of our new DVD, two DVD series, is The Unholy Sea. When you are through with tonight, you're going to see something that is so strange and what did I say? Wonderfully laid out of God knowing the end from the beginning. And so, Tom, I thank you for that. But that's my sentiment, too. After 25 years on talk radio and being told this and told that and accused this. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, I shared this with Tom. I think it was 23 or 24 years ago. I'll have to check with Hawk. He remembers just about every one of my shows. I said, you're going to watch Islam and Catholicism merge. You're also going to watch the greatest war in the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about a war of words. I'm talking a shooting war. You're going to watch that take place. Well, Tom, you know how that went over. You know,
Yeah,
I'm crazy. I'm insane. You know,
yeah,
but then you know, and the deal is that there's no way I could have known that any more than you were directed and Chris was used by the Lord. You guys are doing the same thing at the same time. God gave you that. So we're now at a position, because you know this, everybody basically has been the standard, the 10 hills of Rome, the Holy Roman Empire, and Ben, that's not what you're saying or seeing, or that's not what I'm saying or seeing either. So go ahead and proceed. But I just want you to know that I find it interesting, and I said this to my wife. I said, 23 years ago, I was talking about it. Fast forward, and tonight, Tom and I are talking about the fulfillment of that. Now, is that cool or what?
Yeah, and hundreds of years ago, the Cume Sibyl was talking about it, and this Pope and the Vatican today are behaving in a way that they believe it, and they're working to make it happen, which we'll get to in a few minutes. Now, one thing you failed to say, and let me say it, Steve, is that investigations. People think that because you and I are good friends and we go back for a long time in radio that we talk all the time and we always check with each other about what our we never do that. We never talk about what our investigations are, what we're working on. And yet, time after time, like your new documentary film, is absolutely a parallel to the work that Chris and I have been doing in secrecy for the last year on the final Roman emperor. And I want to really pitch your documentary film. From the people that have seen it, they say that it's the best thing that you've ever produced, one of the best things ever produced on the subject matter, and is extraordinarily well done. So I was humbled to get to be a small part of that, in which we were actually talking about the second year of me and Putnam's investigation, which actually even then happened as a result of me being on radio with you. So and recall, Steve, how after we accurately stated what we said we believe is going to happen with Pope Benedict, he's going to retire, he's going to happen in April, we did that a year in advance. We're both on television and our book was in print before it happened, and it's also in the book Petrus Romanus, so there was no way to deny it. Everybody had to say, wow, you guys are fabulous guessers, right? So now we're out there doing radio with you. The whole world wants to ask us about that. But if you recall, in 2011 and early 2012, there was another thing that was going on with the Vatican, and that is it had its top astronomers out there talking about astrobiology. And in specifically, they were saying some very loaded things. They were saying it's more likely than not that advanced extraterrestrial intelligence exists elsewhere in the universe. Furthermore, Gabriel Jose Funes, who was the head of the Vatican Observatory Research Group at that time and a top Catholic for the Vatican, he was out there saying, I would baptize the aliens into the Catholic faith if they were to visit the Earth. Guy Consolmagno, who at that time was the Pope's personal astronomer and has since taken Jose Funes' place as the head of the Vatican Observatory Research Group, he too was saying we would baptize aliens into the Catholic faith. But then suddenly something started changing, and this was why people started calling the shows we were doing, Steve. They started saying not only would it not be against Catholic faith to believe in extraterrestrial intelligence, but they said actually the heresy would be not to believe in advanced extraterrestrial intelligence because that would put limits on God's creative ability. And then from there they ratcheted it up to an even more mysterious place where they started saying, and furthermore, There is a point in the near future, by the way, Tanzella Niti, who is an Opus Dei level bishop or priest in the Vatican, who writes a lot of their doctrine and works at the Pope's university in Rome, said that soon we could be faced with information from an extraterrestrial source that might require us to have to reread and alter everything we've ever thought we knew about the gospel. Well, why in the world would he make such an extraordinary statement? Because they believe that extraterrestrial intelligence exists. Now, why do they believe that? Well, that's another mystery, maybe or maybe not. We'll get into that tonight. We went deeply into that in book number two in this four-year investigation called Exo Vaticana. But they say that these aliens are more likely to be morally superior to us. And what they mean by that is that what we know about ourselves is that we are fallen, the fall of Adam, right, and Eve. We are fallen, but these aliens, maybe they didn't fall. And if they didn't fall, then they're closer to God than we are. They have a better understanding of the union of God and of the triune Godhead and whatever than what we do. And therefore, they said, it may not be us baptizing them into our faith when they come here, but rather it's going to be them baptizing us into their faith, into a perfected understanding of the gospel. So stuff started getting really weird around the time that Benedict stepped down. And so when we were doing shows with you, Steve, and others, people were calling in and they were emailing us and they were saying, man, what do you guys make of what the Vatican is out there saying right now about aliens and they're morally superior and they're more likely than not to exist and blah, 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 they're our space brothers. And Steve and I knew, Chris and I knew that if we were really going to get to the bottom line and get an authoritative answer and not just come across as a couple of evangelicals taking cheap shots at the Vatican, the way we were going to have to do that is we were going to have to go to the top of Mount Graham in Arizona, where the Vatican has an advanced technology telescope, and they're also part of the Mount Graham Observatory group. There's three telescopes up there. I'm not going to go into all that. But bottom line was I negotiated this through the Arizona State University. If somebody wants a blow-by-blow and all the information, they can get the massive. It was our best-selling book of all time. Get the massive book, Exo Vaticana. It is extraordinarily well-researched, hundreds and hundreds of footnotes. We knew we had to cross every T and dot every I, right, on everything that we were saying. Chuck Misler said it's the best book ever written on the subject of astrobiology from a conservative Christian worldview. But we went to the top of Mount Graham. I got this set up. We went up there. We met with the Jesuit who was on duty that day. They allowed us to walk all over the Vatican's telescope to see everything there. We went to the radio telescope. We ultimately wound up on the top of that mountain at the large binocular telescope. That's the largest binocular telescope in the world, where the Lucifer device is at. We were shown the Lucifer device. In fact, if people watch the trailer for the new book that's on the front of SkyWatchTV.com, SkyWatchTV.com, watch the then scroll down the page and find the series we're running over there right now on the Final Roman Emperor. You'll see the trailer, and you'll see me and Chris inside the gigantic observatory, the large binocular telescope building, up on the seventh floor. And the man who spent 4 to 5 hours that day with us, one of their lead technology guys, pointing at the middle of the binocular telescope, the twin mirrors, and saying, this is the Lucifer device. And that's a piece of infrared technology that we believe is allowing them to monitor something that is approaching the Earth based on some things that Malachi Martin had said in 2009, and which we verified with the Jesuit who was on duty there that day. Anyway, bottom line, that was the second book, but it wasn't until we came down off of Mount Graham that we really were made to understand what was happening with that mountain and the fact that the Apaches, who had resisted the Vatican, actually joined environmentalists in Arizona to fight the Vatican and Arizona State University and NASA to try to keep them from building an observatory on the top of that mountain. It wasn't until we came off the mountain that we learned why the Apache wanted to fight them, and it was because they consider Mount Graham to be what you and I, Steve, would call a stargate, a doorway, a portal.
Well, I think that, too, let's just give everyone the name. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the Lucifer device. It could have been named anything, but they named it Lucifer, Large Binocular Telescope, Near Infrared Utility with Camera and Integral Field Unit for Extragalactic Research, ER. And what's fascinating to me, Tom, that when you guys found this out, is we were able to corroborate a secret meeting there on Mount Graham, where the Pope, never announced, went to that area to have a meeting, okay? That was interesting. Tim and, good night, the film team are in Rome, and that little tidbit is thrown out there. And obviously you had confirmation when you were sitting at the restaurant, did you not? So here's the thing. If it's a stargate, now here's something that I want people to understand that's really, really critical at this point, that we just had the Pope return from Antarctica. We had the entity in the White House, and we had Kirill, the Russian Orthodox Church head, all in Antarctica, Patagonia. And what's fascinating, Tom, is in the special operations community, I was informed by somebody who's really well connected, that they're literally watching anomalous openings and gates powering up, okay? That's what Greg Evenson said on this show. And his source was a multi-star or a single star. When you're dealing with generals, his sources, I would tell you this, are impeccable. As a matter of fact, after we broke that news, with Greg Evenson broke it on Hagman and Hagman, the two of the mouthpieces that are telling Greg what's going on really wanted people to understand that this is no BS. They actually used a different word, and that the quote unquote the gates are opening. So when you first told people on this radio show that Hagman and Hagman about Childhood's End by Arthur C. Clarke, and it came on the television series, I think it's on Netflix, you blew my mind away. I had never read that, but what the aliens portrayed, the way they were portrayed, fits the description of the Vatican astronomers and also a multi-star general who drew it out. Very talented. I mean, amazing artist. What's the chance of those three things happening? So the Pope has a secret meeting. You're dealing with the stargates. The Native Americans know it's a stargate. They name their telescope a binocular telescope, and isn't it fascinating? It's a bino telescope. I am absolutely blown away by what corollary confirmation, there you go, by the Spirit of the Living God is doing. Now, people, this is real stuff. This isn't Tom and Steve just having passed some mushrooms. By the way, I'm in Montana right now and Tom is in Missouri. So, you've got to understand this. This is such a God in his love for his creation opening up all this stuff. And Tom, I was blown away at what your unfettered access there. Do you want to go into what that guy told you in the restaurant?
Yeah, well, it wasn't a restaurant. Yeah. What had happened was we met with a guide. You cannot go up to the top of Mount Graham, by the way, if somebody's listening to this show and if they're thinking, well, I'm just going to go check it out for myself. You won't get anything but arrested and thrown in jail. You cannot go to the top of Mount Graham unless you work this out through Arizona State University like we did. And you have to be taken up there by a guide that works for the observatory. That's the only way you get up there. You go up, two-thirds of the way up the mountain, you run into these giant fences. They're really high. You can't climb over them. They got barbed or razor wire around the top of them. Two or three signs in all kinds of languages, Spanish, Chinese, whatever, American, talking about all the horrible things they're going to do to you if you climb over the top of that gate. So you can't get up there unless you're invited. Well, what happens is the road is really windy, a lot of switchbacks, and I had taken some stuff to help me with that at the base of the hill. Joe Artis didn't, and Chris Putnam didn't, and halfway up the hill, they were sure wishing they would have. About two-thirds of the way up the mountain, there's a campground that was built during Roosevelt's New Deal, when they were creating jobs, basically, for people that were survivors of the Great Depression. And he said, we're going to stop here, we're going to have lunch, and then from here we'll go on up the mountain. So we go inside there, and there's a guy, he's the caretaker of the lodge, if you will, and he's got a fire going, and he's sitting there mixing some wood up in the fire, and it's all crackling. So we get our sandwiches, and I go over and I sit down by him, and he starts asking me what we're doing. And I was not trying to give him very much information. Well, you know, we're going up to Mount Graham. We're going up to the top of the mountain, to the observatory up there, and blah, blah, blah. And Chris is sitting there next to me, and Joe. And all of a sudden, the guy that's stirring the fire, you know, he's, you can tell he's been around a long time, one of those old dudes that has seen a lot, right? And he looks at me, and he says, why are you going up there? And so we give him a little bit of information. We're not trying to tell him what we're doing. And he said, he said, it wouldn't have nothing to do with the Pope's visit, would it? And we're looking at him like, what in the world are you talking about, right? And I said, what do you mean? And he said, the Pope. He said he come down there in a helicopter the other day and had this visit. And so he's just telling us. So what was funny is we didn't even include that information in the book. And we didn't talk about it publicly, and therefore that was another one of those things where when Timothy Alberino is at the Vatican, and he got, I don't know how much I can say about this, he got behind the door.
Yeah, you can say whatever you want about it, because it's in the new, you know, documentary, and we're not
well, giving some of it
the
is.
Crown
he,
jewels
he,
away.
Yeah, I mean, what he was able to, he got connected to the right people, and what Timothy was able to do, I mean, he got into the Jesuit headquarters. Now, that there again, this is not just, you don't just drive to Rome and say, I want to visit with the Jesuit, you know, leadership. But he got inside, and so what was ironic was in there he learned about the Pope's visit to Mount Graham. Well, Timothy didn't know what this guy on the mountain had told us, and Joe and Chris do and can verify the story that I'm telling you. So there again, that was like out of the mouth of two witnesses, right? There was a verification. What in the world is the Pope doing flying to the top of Mount Graham, right, to visit with them there about whatever's going on? Well, then Timothy's, you know, authorities that are able to get him past the guards into the Jesuit headquarters at the Vatican, he asked them, he says, really? And he's listening to some of the stuff they're saying, and he says, have you ever read the book by Chris Putnam and Tom Horn, Exo Vaticana? Well, they said they had never even heard of it. But they're telling him everything that we had confirmed, and the fact that they are monitoring something from the top of Mount Graham that is approaching the Earth using the Lucifer device, everything the Jesuit on duty there that day had told us. But then I won't say anything about it. People need to get the new documentary. I'm not even sure if it's in the documentary where they went from there, because some of that stuff is really highly guarded, and Timothy was telling me that, you know, there's parts of that he can't talk about. But bottom line is, Steve, it all verifies exactly what you're saying. This Stargate technology is something very real. When we went to Mount Graham, one of the questions that I asked the Jesuit who was on duty that day, and Guy Consolmagno, who is who we had hoped to meet there that day, was not there. So I contacted him from Rome, and the head of the Vatican Observatory Research Group, who is on tour right now going around the world with his new book, and his seminary, or his seminar is titled Would You Baptize an Alien? So they keep talking about this stuff. He gave me 5 interviews via the Internet from Rome. So we were able to get to really the authoritative voices on all this. But it all goes back to our old friend Malachi Martin. When Malachi was asked in 2009 by Coast to Coast AM, Art Bell, and he said, Father, why did the Vatican force themselves onto the top of a mountain in southeastern Arizona to build an observatory, and what are they doing up there? And you can go and people can go and YouTube this and listen to Malachi's answer. He said it's because they know at the highest levels of Vatican governance and jurisprudence what is approaching the earth, and that it will be of the utmost importance in coming years. And Malachi that ignited a firestorm. But he suggested that it would be within a decade or so when he thought whatever this was that is approaching the Earth would become very, very important. And about 10 years to the date after that, what happened? 2009, the Vatican. So this is 2 years before we write the book Petrus Romanus. The Vatican convenes a study week on astrobiology at the Pope's summer residence in Gandolfo, Italy. So they invite all these people to come to, you know, to Italy, to Rome. And it's something like, I forget how many, by the way, 40 or 50, whatever it is, top astronomers, geologists, theologians. But what are they doing? They come together to study one thing, and that is, what will the impact on the Earth's religions be given the disclosure or the discovery of advanced extraterrestrial intelligence? Almost 10 years to the date, right when Malachi said this is going to start becoming important. 90 days after that, the Royal Society, so now we're talking about the oldest scientific body in the world, they come together to celebrate their 350-year anniversary. And of all things that they could pick, what do they pick? People can Google this and read it. They pick a subject matter called alien detection and the implications for society. And people from around the world, again, experts from around the world, including representatives, astronomers from the Vatican, go and they have these closed-door meetings in which Lord Martin Rees, who was the Queen's astronomer at that time and the head of the Royal Society, he said, aliens are staring us right in the face in ways that the world is not even aware of. And they talked about extraordinary evidence of this and that. And so, by the way, at the time, because we couldn't get behind those closed doors, I assembled my own gathering of 20 of the world's leading experts to talk about what do you think it is they're talking about behind closed doors. And when we release our book next week, that's only one, all 20 hours of those interviews is only one of the literally hundreds of things that we're giving away with this final book, because this is the final one, the final case, the last thing we have to say on the subject matter. But we're doing this, I would want the public to also know this. If you're watching this current special investigative report at Skywatch TV, if you're watching it on TV or on the Roku channels or on YouTube, the reason the first 2 weeks of that five-week report was with Steve Quayle is because his brand new documentary has everything in the world to do with how this all began at Mount Graham, but the much bigger revelations that Timothy Alberino uncovered in Rome, and I'm just going to say this cryptically, the Stargate that he was shown there. I hope I'm not saying I'm not, you know, something I'm not supposed to say here.
You've got freedom to say whatever you want, because, again, it's so critical, because in the next hour, Tom, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I tell Tom, I said, one of these days when God just gives us supernatural strength and ability, this will be a three-hour introduction to the end times in a manner and a way that you've probably never considered it. I'll tell you this, that we're talking about, you know, Tom, a superior, you know, they're talking about the Vatican's statements, a moral superior alien, if you will, right, civilization. Well, trust me, if they're morally superior, they're not showing up on Earth to molest women, take their eggs, and in all the various sexual positions, pun intended, the aliens get themselves into, I would question the moral superiority. It sounds to me like a return, and you know, I know, and we all know what's really going on here. What they're doing is presenting another gospel. They're presenting their alien, if you will, their plot, their plan, their scheme, in order to seduce mankind away from God's word, from his redemption, and from Jesus. So what we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, remember this, we're talking about the largest group of believers, and is it not astonishing to you, Tom? Let me throw this in as an aside, because I don't get something. Maybe you can explain to me how are, and if any traditional Catholics want to email me, that's fine. By the way, I'm not beating up on Catholics. All I'm saying is this. that which they have believed for centuries is now being thrown out the door, and there's kind of a, if you will, there's those that still want to defend, quote, the Pope at all costs, but here's a guy that is absolutely bringing in the very thing your book is talking about, and when you wrote the title to your book, I'm talking about the fourth book, and I guess, like, is it safe to say this will be the final book of this series?
It is the final book of this series.
Okay, but how strange today. I you saw this story, you know, the Pope and an imam have a special meeting, okay? And the deal is the Pope has done everything to be the ultimate ecumenicist and also to basically challenge the divinity of Jesus, the position of Jesus Christ, and basically I have yet to hear him make one biblical statement that he doesn't twist against the original intention of the Scripture. Saying that, my question to you, Tom, how many of the people that contact you, or maybe, I don't know if this is even fair, traditional Catholics are starting to see that what you wrote about in the different books, Petrus Romanus, Exo Vaticana, Path of the Immortals, which we'll talk about, and now your final book, the thing is that, are they starting to get it? I mean, are you being contacted from different places and people saying, now I see? Because I'll tell you this, you know, when we get into this in the second hour, people's minds will be blown. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about prophecies that are 900 years old. We're talking about prophecies that are 2,000 years old. And we're talking about not when the days come to pass that this will be on the scene. This stuff's on the scene right now. So are you being contacted by people who are traditional Catholics saying, boy, because, you know, you guys, and you're very humble, and God bless you for that, because a man's gift makes way for him, but the Bible says give credit to him, credit due, honor to whom honor's due, and I am absolutely blown away for the first time. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to go on skywatchtv.com, and you need to go and read the first installment of this episode. Go there today, and then, you know, go on the story, and then go to 1, 2, and 3, because, Tom, your encounter with God in heaven, when you died, and, you know, when you're dead for 15 minutes, I say that counts as being dead, taken into heaven and showing this stuff, yet the Lord says to you, I'm going to seal this up. You won't remember. But the implication was, or implied, is that when it's time, I'll let you remember. And I think that's why, ladies and gentlemen, you got to understand something. You can't hit it out of the ballpark and call it a foul if it's straight line over second base. So what I'm saying is, that's baseball terminology. I know nothing about sports, but I guess I know the baseball diamond. But the thing is that that's probably the most phenomenal call I know in real time prior to the event. And so, you know me, I'm on hour one with you, and I want to get to hour three, but we'll deal with this in a logical way. Are there Catholics contacting you?
Yeah, well, and by the way, that was true with Petrus Romanus, that was true with Exo Vaticana, that was true with the last book on the Path of the Immortals, each of those times, but especially in the first two, Petrus Romanus as well as Exo Vaticana. We did have conservative Catholics. We can talk about some of those later if you want to, who are very concerned. But look, people don't have to take our word for it. If you want to go out there right now and Google what some of the conservative Catholics themselves are saying, some of them are convinced that Pope Francis is actually the false prophet. So there are conservative Catholics and mystics, those who either prophesy or give translations to Catholic prophecies, who believe that the Church right now is moving to fulfill La Salette, moving to fulfill Fatima, moving to fulfill the prophecy of the popes, in that the Church is moving toward great apostasy. And by the way, in the second and third hour, when we talk about the final Roman emperor, that is one of the, was, up through the 15th century, one of the most famous prophecies of the Cumae Sibyl, which was adopted. Even early church fathers like Justin actually quoted these prophecies, and it turned into what others call the Holy Pope legend, meaning that they believe that at the end of time there's going to come a great Roman emperor who's going to work with the final pope, and they're going to establish a dictatorship over the world. And so if you go to Google right now and Google the stuff that you and I are talking about, you don't got to get it from Tom Horn and Chris Putnam. You'll find literally dozens of Catholic blog sites and Catholic websites, especially conservative ones out there right now, that are saying that they are very, very concerned that Pope Francis might actually be the false prophet of the Book of Revelation. One quick thing before we go. How soon are we to the first break?
We got about 10 minutes.
Okay. Before we go to the first break, you actually asked me several questions, starting with the question that was fielding off of this idea about Mount Graham and the Pope visiting up there, and what in the world are these astronomers for the church talking about with these morally superior aliens. I asked church scholars in the Roman Catholic Church why they believe in morally superior aliens, and in particular, Guy Consolmagno. So now imagine this. Guy Consolmagno today is probably the most important church astronomer for the Vatican. And after we wrote Ex Vaticana and we exposed some of what he had written in his own book, we didn't take him out of context. We only quoted his book himself, which is another story, by the way. When his book was released, Extraterrestrials and the Catholic Faith, or whatever it's called, I ordered a copy from the Truth Society, which is a Vatican-owned publishing house. Never got a copy. Ordered it again. Never got a copy. Got in contact with them, and they said it's being pulled. And that book was pulled basically the same day it was released. And then there was even a concerted effort to collect every copy that had ever been sold and to get it out of the market. So that made it even more mysterious to me. Why in the world were they doing that? So when I got a hold of a Brother Guy Consolmagno, he very graciously agreed to be interviewed. He was in Rome at the time at the Pope's Summer Palace. He's the keeper of the Vatican's collection of meteorites and other things, T-H-I-N-G-S, that have fallen from out of the sky that the Vatican has today. Some people say, think Ben Stone, stuff like that. But anyway, he's the keeper of all that stuff. I got a hold of him, and I told him we have been at Mount Graham. We had hoped to talk with you. You weren't there. Would you be willing to give us an interview? And me and Chris Putnam put together a whole list of questions and went back and forth with him five different times. Well, the very first interview, before he knew that we were going to ask him some tough questions, I said, hey, your book, Intelligent Life in the Universe, is not available anywhere. I can't find it anywhere. I can't buy a used copy. I can't anything. Would it be possible to get a copy? And he sent me his PDF copy of Intelligent Life in the Universe, Catholic Belief and the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligent Life. And now I'm making that book available free with our book next week. It's part of the data library. By the way, we have a data library now that's all 4 years of our investigation. It is literally tens of thousands of pages of research material, ancient documents you can't find anywhere. They're not available anywhere in the world. It's everything that we did to track down all this material. We're giving all that away free with a whole bunch of other stuff, by the way. Over $200 worth of books and other stuff. But that data library is a gold mine. Well, it has Consolmagno's book in it, Intelligent Life in the Universe, and that's the only thing we took our quotes from in the book Ex Vaticana, because we knew that it was so explosive that if we said that he said these things, people would say we were liars. Well, we took those quotes, we published the book. It put so much heat on the Vatican and on Guy Consolmagno that he literally had to go on the observatory website several different times to kind of defend himself against some of the stuff that he had said. But here's part of what he said, Steve, to answer your question. I mean, you're talking about, these aliens being morally superior, but you're comparing them to alien activity, the abduction of people. So I get a hold of him and I say, look, this is like halfway through the interview. It's interview number three or so. I say, some of the scholars in the Vatican Church believe in morally superior aliens, and I want to ask you where there could be an example of these morally superior aliens who might come in the future to share the secrets of heaven that's going to cause us to have to change our understanding of the gospel. And he literally points to Genesis chapter 6, and he says, well, are you not aware? Genesis chapter 6, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also, and he starts quoting all of that. And I'm mystified, first of all, that he's using a portion of scripture that you and I would say was demonic activity, fallen angel activity. He's pointing to that as an example of advanced, morally superior aliens who visited the earth a long time ago. So I ask him about that, and he says, well, haven't you read John 10:16? Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. This is the point he makes. They shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. And he uses that, and he says this, and now, by the way, this is a quote right out of his book, Intelligent Life in the Universe, but he quotes it to me in the email. He says, perhaps it is not so far-fetched, therefore, to see the second person of the Trinity, the Word, talking about Jesus, who was present in the beginning, John 1:1, coming to lay down his life and to take it up again, John 10:18. Listen, not only as the Son of Man, but also as a child of these other races. And I fired an email back to him, and I said, Brother Colin Simogno, really, do Vatican scholars actually believe that Jesus might have been the star child of an alien race? I mean, do you and other Jesuits secretly hold that the virgin birth was in reality an abduction scenario in which Mary was impregnated by E.T. and gave birth to the hybrid Jesus? And that was the end of it. As soon as I sent that email, that was the last of it. He wouldn't respond to me again after that. But every quote that we make is actually from his book, and I'm willing to give the book away. We are giving it away on the data library with the release of our fourth and final book. So Steve, when you say, you know, they're talking about these morally superior aliens, and they come down and they rape people, and they give birth to hybrid children, and yada, yada, yada. Yeah, as a matter of fact, as extraordinary as it is, that is what some of the top theology writers at the Vatican right now actually believe.
Well, and again, I think it's critical that everyone understands this. When the Word of God says great deception, and, you know, Tom, we don't have time to go into it, but the aviary was a, if you will, a group of really high-ranking, high-security clearances, and they claimed they were a private group of guys that got together. A guy named Paul Benowitz overheard transmissions that were inadvertently intercepted, you know, from the base, and Kirtland Air Force Base, talking about UFOs and aliens. The long story short is they claim to have discs, like literally video discs, of Jesus being crucified and of Jesus meeting with his alien progenitors, okay? So the whole UFO are our gods, you know, is the basis of aliens, the ancient alien series. And let me just let the cat out of the bag. When you find out that, by the way, I think Zachariah Sitchin was probably one of the greatest researchers of our time, but when you find out his proximity to the Jesuits and that they were the founding source behind, the funding source and the founding source of his whole dialogue of the Anunnaki, let me make it easy for everyone. The Anunnaki, nothing more than fallen angels. Genesis chapter 6, okay? Verse 4. And Numbers 13:33, and all the different places it appears in the scripture, and contrary to one woman who said, you take obscure scriptures out and make a whole theology around it. I said, ma'am, you're talking about the basis of evil, and Jesus in John, or John in talking about Jesus, that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. Tom, what happens when the Vatican makes the announcement that they live, and they've been here amongst us, and now mankind faces a global destruction from whatever made up or real forces that are, you know, manifesting to destroy mankind, but the Savior of the world, not Jesus, will come on the scene in the place of Jesus Christ. I think what's going to be important for us to deal with the next hour is, number one, the prophecy of the command sibyl, you know, and let's let people understand that the devil has ruled through secret societies and arcane and occult, which means hidden knowledge. And now the, if you will, the explosion, I love the word preternatural, you call it preternatural, I call it preternatural.
I'm an OT.
Yeah, it does. It's like nosis and gnosis and, you know, halitosis. But the point being is that we're talking about something that has been so far off the radar screen, and even the mental shock of people that, are still trying to cope with the Vatican's transition from what I would call at least a basic biblical representation on a number one, Jesus still hanging on a cross. You know, what's their new symbol going to be? A UFO behind the cross?
We're up.